Okay, good morning, everybody. I'm excited to get the opportunity to continue through 1 Peter, this letter written by a guy named Peter to a group of scattered believers who were under persecution. And we have talked a lot, and guess what we're going to talk about more today? That is grace. And the kind of the overarching theme of this letter is what Peter says, which is he's written this letter to encourage us to stand firm in this grace. And remember, I'm going to keep saying this over and over because we constantly need to be reminded of this. In fact, that's why Jesus said when you have meals and you're sitting around eating together, take bread and wine or juice, whatever it is, and eat that and to remember this grace that we're talking about. So it's something that's extremely important. He only basically told us to do two things, baptism and communion. And so it's important that we remember this grace, and that's why Peter's saying stand firm in this grace, because we have the propensity to not stand firm in it, but to drift away from it, either in a form of walking away from God and living independent of God, or living a legalistic life that is very much similar to walking away from God, in that you think your actions are going to win approval of God and it neglects grace. So we need to constantly stay focused on grace. And remember, for 3 weeks now, this is the fourth week, going through this example of what grace is. For me, I just constantly think about the fact of me having done something wrong that deserves punishment, and I stand before this judge who has to, and to be just, has to offer or render a verdict. And let's say what I did was horrible and the verdict is death, and the law reads that someone has to die for what I did, and here's a guy who has everything to lose. He has a family, he has everything together, and he's just way more ahead in life than I am. He has so much to lose. And after he renders the verdict, he walks down and says, I'll take the punishment. And he offers himself up to die in my place. That's grace. And yes, that gets me out of that verdict of death. Okay, I don't have to pay that penalty. But I hope you can see that grace is more than that. It now impacts my life as I go on living. And we went through all this in earlier sermons, where we saw that this is what empowered people to live a really unusual life, one of unusual generosity. We see examples of people who were dirt poor and were mad that they didn't get to participate in giving more in a fundraising event for other believers. And then Paul says that you could see their grace, meaning that their grace was fueling them to act this way. So we cannot lose sight. And we're going to see today that grace is going to be the fuel that causes us to respect people that maybe others wouldn't respect. Cause us to live relationships that maybe other people wouldn't live. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through this. So we're in 2 Peter. I'm actually going back to verse 9, which is where I ended last week. And it's scary when you start to dig into these things. Like, I could spend just today on this verse, but I won't. There's just so much here. So let's look at this. It says, but you are not like that. And I'll explain what that is in a second. For you are a chosen people, plural. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Let's keep drilling down on this, because this is important to move forward in the end of chapter 2. Okay? So the first thing is the context. So what was written right before this? And if you guys remember last week in verse 5, we talked about this, living stones. And remember last week, we said stones, there's basically two groups of believers, like they kind of view themselves in two different ways, and one is accurate and one isn't. A lot of believers view themselves as a pile of stones, meaning, yeah, you're a believer along with some other people, and you're just kind of this random group of believers, and you're just a pile. And we talked about the consequences of thinking of yourself that way, and that you're just kind of random. There's no relationship between the rocks. There's no connection between the rocks. There's no dependence on the other rocks. And a missing stone isn't missed. And a lot of us want to live this way. Like, let me just kind of come and spend time with God, and then let me go away for a while, and let me come back. And that's, you're a pile of rocks is what you are. And that's not what we're to be. And we went over that there's an image of an ancient wall, and this is why Peter was probably using this word wall. And we saw other writers use the example of the body. There's other examples, but in this case, we're talking about the wall. And we see that those stones, there's no mortar holding them together. They were put there with purpose. And we see that each one of those stones represents us as a believer. And Kirk made a point last week that no one stone is more important than the other. I'll preface that in that we said that there is one really important stone in this whole building. Do you guys remember what that stone is? The cornerstone. That's where the rest of this building is built off of. And who did Peter say that cornerstone is? It's Jesus. Okay, so there is an important stone that all the other ones are built off of, but just because they're different sizes and have different roles, they're all equally important. And we said that each stone is being supported by the others, and each stone is supporting others, so they have a role of being supported and supporting. And we also talked about this idea that missing stones are noticed because they start to cause damage. And this is what we are to be a picture of as a body of believers. These living stones that are building up this new temple in the sense that this is now where God is dwelling. He's dwelling in all of us. And in fact, the Bible has a great picture for that. And how did in the beginning of the New Testament, how did it show that we were God's dwelling place? It appeared to be a fire over each person's head. And that was real clear to them because the fire was a representation of where God was dwelling in the temple. And in Corinthians, it even talks about now our body is a temple because this is where God is dwelling now. And think about that. He has entrusted us with a message of reconciliation, hoping that we can go and be effective for him to build his kingdom. We have a role. We have a responsibility. Okay? So anyway, so much to say. We'll keep moving. Okay, so, but you're not like that. And who are we not like? Or Peter, in this case, he's talking to the new Jewish believers who are scattered. He says, you're not like that. And that he's referring to is that they stumbled because they did not obey God's word. So we see that they were living a life dependent upon God's word. And when you live a life dependent upon God's word, you're less likely to stumble, especially over Jesus. Okay, and that's talked about with him being a stone too. For you are a chosen people. Okay, so let's talk about, I'm going to talk about three or four points in this verse. Go ahead. And these are taken out of this book that I got a long time ago. It's by Stuart Briscoe. And it's called Holy Living in a Hostile World. And his wife did a good job. So, here's what he said about chosen people. He says this, but we need to bear in mind that God has chosen to work through peoples and communities, and individuals must see themselves as part of these bodies. This is very un-American thinking. Okay? I mean, just think about, like, think of how far we've come in the last 30 years as far as communities go. Like, if my doorbell rings, I get, like, almost freaked out. I'm like, is that the doorbell? Like, I hear it, like, once every 4 months, right? Do any of you guys start to panic a little bit? I think back to when I was a kid. When I was a kid, there were people coming in my back door all the time, like my parents' friends. And they weren't even very friendly, and we had people coming over all the time. Right? I mean, they were the parents. I had a living room that you couldn't walk on, you know, it was vacuumed perfectly. Be like, what's that room like? Anyway, but there were people there all the time. That was like, think of, we have like security cameras. We have so much going on. We're so removed that I don't know if we even know what to live in community is anymore. But we are called to be that. We are a chosen people, not a chosen person. Too many of us live this solo life where it's just, we're just going to go on our own. It's me and Jesus. That's it. That's not biblical. And think about it. It's not effective either. What's effective is when we are encouraging each other when we don't want to go and love the unlovable. We encourage each other when we've had a really hard time and we don't know how we're going to get through a situation. We start to develop deeper relationships than what this is. And I'm really glad you're here, but this is not, should not be the apex of your Christianity. Okay, let's go into your royal priest. So, priest, and we talked about this a little bit, but I thought this was an important point that he made, and I've skipped over this, I've mentioned this, but I haven't mentioned it in a while. And Briscoe mentions this, and he says, for many years, the church seemed to think there were two kinds of Christians, the clergy and the laity. Now, this church wasn't founded on that, so we're not too bad at that. You know, for the first, I don't know, however many years, five years or so, there was no paid person here. So this clergy-laity idea wasn't built into us. But we also just have to be careful because sometimes I hear like, well, you know, like as baptisms are coming up and we're going to baptize people, you know, and sometimes I'll say to dad, why don't you baptize your child? Well, I'm not an elder. Well, wait, why do you have to be an elder to baptize your child? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. There's no division. You're a priest. You're, you know, through God's eyes, you can do that. So we got to make sure we don't start to think things are my job. It's not my job. It's our job. Okay, where there's no distinction. And he says that. He's telling this to people who just, you know, years ago wouldn't even dream of walking in God's presence because a priest was the only one who could do that. And now he's telling them, by the way, that's you. Okay, so we really need to take that in and let that affect how we interact with people. The Bible teaches that the church is fellowship comprised of priests, all of whom have a ministry, exercise gifts, and offer spiritual sacrifices to him. All are involved in building up the body of Christ. Listen, we're all part of that wall. Living stones, right? We're all in there. Like there's like, and that's what Kirk's point was. There's not like special stones in that wall where only some can be part of this wall and only some can be part of that wall. No, we're all part of it. Now, some of us might have bigger roles than others, just like he talks about with the body. Like, you know, I forget who talked to who, the eye and the ear and the foot and the hand or something. But like, so the foot was like, oh, you know, I'm not that important. I'm not the hand. And the hands, the point is, no, it's all important. Okay? All right. And then this idea of royalty. You've heard this often. I hope you're starting to catch on. Royalty is kingdom language. Why do you think Peter's using royalty or kingdom language in his description? Because he's talking about a new kingdom being built on earth. Okay? We are royal priests. We are part of this group of people that are to be about participating in building God's kingdom. In Genesis 1:28, it's really going full circle. We're going back to what our original role was. In Genesis, right after he created man, he said, and God blessed them, man, Adam and Eve, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it or rule it and reign over. And it goes through the reigning over nature. Okay? But that's what we're to do. We're royal priests. Okay? Designed to rule and reign. Now, remember, we're to rule and reign as Jesus ruled and reigned, which is through loving. It's all sacrificial. Okay? All right. Two more things. A holy nation. Okay? Holy can mean pure, but it also can mean set apart. They were to be a group of people set apart from the rest of society who were participating in building God's kingdom. Now, we should be able to interact with society as believers, but we're here with a different purpose. We're set apart. We're a holy nation. We should look different. We should act different. Okay? And I'll explain why that is or how that is. And then lastly, God's very own possession. And again, Briscoe makes a really interesting point for this section. He says this, the expression that says that we are people belonging to God means literally that we are purchased at tremendous cost and therefore as precious as a jewel to his heart. Think about that. Some of us start to get down in the dumps and we're like, oh, you know, I've done a bunch of stupid stuff. I'm an idiot. I've been bad to my family. And you start to think about what a jerk you are. Okay? And what is going to get us through that? And I suggest it's that you understand who you are now as a believer, your new identity. And you need to understand that again, put yourself in front as you were in front of that judge and you walk out of that courtroom. How would you feel? Would you feel like, oh, I can't believe I was in court again. I'm such an idiot. Or would you be like, I can't believe the gift I just got. What did that guy see in me? Why did he do that? Right? You would understand how significant your life is now. And that's what God is saying in this section, that we're his own possession, a possession that cost him. And that we have significance, we have meaning. And it's not based on what I do. It's all on his end. Okay, you have to embrace that because, listen, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but our culture has never been more blessed materialistically and yet more depressed than ever before. This is a message that can be shared with a lot of people. They want significance. They feel like they're a nobody because they only have 2,000 followers on Instagram and they only get 150 likes on that one picture and they're ready to end it. They don't understand what we're saying here, how precious they are. It's not dependent upon what social media says. And there's kids that are dealing with serious issues on this. So what do we do as parents? We need to remind them who they are. Can you go back? I want to read that Malachi. This same word in Hebrew and Greek is used here, and it says, they will be my people. This is God speaking in advance as to who we are. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. One day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Some of us need to hear that. You've been spared by God's grace. And again, the word is not used, but what is the theme throughout this whole thing? Grace. It's grace. Okay? All right. And then the last one is, for he called you. Okay? He called you out of darkness. And the word called in the Greek means to invite. And I love that. Here's the deal. God doesn't force this on you. Okay, if you notice, he doesn't force anything on you. He invites you. And that's what we're to do. I'm begging you to understand your new identity. And think about this verse. It lays out your new identity. You're a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession, a chosen people. That's who you are. You have significance. And you need to keep reflecting on this because by default, you're not going to remember your identity in Christ. You're not. It takes effort because God doesn't force it. He invites us. Okay, that was verse 9. Let's go to verse 10. Think of all I said, and now read verse 10. Once you had no identity as a people, right? They weren't royal priests. They weren't a chosen group. They weren't a holy nation. Okay, we weren't either. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people, Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. Okay, excellent. Verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Okay, can you go back a section? Thanks. Okay, so I'm gonna talk about something I think is extremely important, and I'm gonna read through a fairly large section, but you need to just listen for a second. And why am I doing this? So my question to you is, how do you view your time on earth? What I mean by that is, there's some that call it like Martian theology, meaning like we're just here, this isn't our home, and we're going to be zapped up one day, and we'll be out of here, so don't even put much thought into your time on earth, kind of thinking, okay? And I would suggest that that's a really, really common view. And it causes us, here's the point, this is real important, it causes us to not enjoy our time on earth, okay? And so I read this book. It's called Worldly Saints. So it says, can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Think about that. Can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? And it's an amazing book, and maybe we'll have the opportunity to go through it. But I think if we have this view where we're aliens or foreigners here on earth, we can start to not take in everything that God has given us. Okay? So, all right, well, let me go ahead and read through this, and I'll talk more on this. So it says, why are so many Christians suspicious of their bodies and the material world? So, okay, let me just keep reading. Because passages seem to say that Christians should seek to rise above the physical world and fill their days with purely spiritual pursuits. But is that really what these texts mean? This is one of the texts that he's talking about. Okay, so in other words, should we just kind of, you know, since this is, we're going to be in heaven, shouldn't we just kind of disregard physical stuff? Because this is just going to burn up someday, right? Okay. In fact, he quotes another book. He says, one popular book interprets this verse to mean this. Many Christians have betrayed their king and his kingdom because they have foolishly concluded that because they live on earth, it's their home. It's not. Okay. Scripture repeatedly promises that God will restore his original good creation. In the beginning, God created heavens, which is the sky, and the earth. And in the end, he will create a new heaven, a new sky, and a new earth. Many mistakenly think that their destiny is to fly from this world and live forever above the clouds. That idea comes from Plato, not Paul, nor Jesus. It's an unbiblical thought. We're earthlings. We're made from earth. We're going to dwell forever on a new earth. We don't have to hate this. We can really start to appreciate it and love it. This is going to be our eternal home at some point, not floating around. This changes everything. And it allows you to start to enjoy things. When you go for a walk in the woods, you just sit there and marvel at what God has created. And you think, man, someday I'm going to be here forever without sin. What's that going to be like? What's a new body going to be like? What's Jesus dwelling in our presence going to be like? Okay, moving on. What kind of alien does Peter say we are? We are foreigners and exiles to what? To sinful desires, not this planet. When we die, yes, we'll be absent from the body. We're going to be present with the Lord. We don't know what, the Bible doesn't speak much about that period of time. But he does speak about that there will be a new earth. Okay? So worse to be foreigners for sinful desires. We are moral aliens, strangers to the sin of this fallen world. We're not alien things, heavenly beings who don't belong on a planet Earth. This is our home. This is where we do belong. Is it corrupted? Yes. Is it moaning to be restored? Yes. Is it screwed up? Yes. Will it be better one day? Absolutely. That's what we're to hope for. Now we have freedom to enjoy the planet. Get used to it. This is where we're going to be forever. That's good. Okay. I don't know what you think about all that, but there was that. Moving on. I think it's changed my view. It's allowed me to enjoy life a lot more, and I hope it does the same for you. I only gave you like 3 paragraphs out of a book that lays that all out, so I don't know how effective that was. Verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Okay. So the first thing is, if you just take this verse, it's easy to become legalistic. If you just look at this verse, because what do? Live properly. Well, okay, I got to live properly. And that's good. You want to live properly. But what you've done is you've neglected the very first chapter, which was all about grace and your position in God now. The beginning of the second chapter, which was your new identity because of grace. And the end of Peter, which talks about grace. So grace has to be the fuel for this, okay? And in light of that, go ahead. I read a really fascinating article not long ago by Ed Stetzer. I think he was at the same conference this guy was at. Very, very good speaker, good writer, enjoy his stuff. And he says this. There was an article, I forget what it was called. Something about, is the Bible a book of virtues or something like that? And here's what he says. There are many, too many, approaches to teaching the Bible that teach people values, virtues, and behavior, and that's it. And he says, that should disturb us. Okay, if there's a teaching that just focuses on behavior, that especially if it's biblically based, that should disturb us. Okay, here's why. The simple fact is the Bible is not just a collection of stories with morals for life application. The Bible is a story of God's grace in redemption through Jesus Christ. That's the point of the Bible, showing God's grace. Okay? We cannot just teach people morals and behavior without pointing them to Jesus, the one who will transform their hearts and enable that obedience. If Jesus is not at the center of the Bible study resource, that resource is not distinctly Christian. It is just using the Bible as a book of virtues. Go ahead. You see, without Jesus, virtues are the goal and not the outcome. These virtues can and will become an idol, a competitor to the gospel itself. That's fascinating. That you can teach the Bible in such a way that it actually starts to compete against Jesus' idea of what grace is. I think there's one more thing. Yeah. The good news of Jesus Christ encourages values and virtues as a worshipful response. We'll stop right there. I like that because that's what, and it's stupid I like it, but I like it because that's what we say all the time. Right? It's what we do is a response. Now, you don't always have to wait to be motivated by God to do the right thing. Like, it's not wrong to do the right thing, even if you don't feel like doing the right thing. That's what parents are for, to slap you upside the head and say, do it right. I don't care if you feel like doing it or not. Okay? And the same, we need to be slapped upside the head. Because you do want to do what is right, okay? Now, but the point is, what really starts to change us is when our heart is transformed and when we start to respond to God's grace And we recognize, again, you're in that courtroom and you walk out and you get in your car, and maybe your car is what you use to kill somebody. So now you get in that car, you want to drive differently. You're responding to that grace that that judge has given you. Again, we don't get in the car and go, can't believe I have to drive slower now. If you say that, then you don't understand what that judge did for you. Same with us. When Jesus says, you know, love the unlovable, we don't be like, what? Oh, I can't stand that person. It's, no, wait, you loved me when I was unlovable. I have no other choice but to respond by loving them. So again, as a worshipful response to what God has done, everything's a response. That's why we always use the therefore sign. If you've noticed the last several sermons, it's been therefore. What we do is as a result. So God does something, therefore now we do something. The three dots mean therefore. Some of you are looking like, I don't see therefore anywhere. Okay. The Spirit of God is what empowers the church to live on mission to proclaim and reflect the beauty of the gospel to a lost and broken world. That's it. It's us. It's us responding to what God has done. Okay? And then lastly, virtues, values, and morality are intrinsically tied to the good news of Jesus Christ. Teaching morality without the gospel grows people into legalists. Okay? Without a doubt. Okay. Is everybody still with me? Thanks for that response. That's encouraging to know that you are not at all with me, so I'll just keep talking. Getting me ready for school. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. You guys all are. What's exciting is the first week of school. Kids have pencils and they're all excited. Their new notebook. They're like, I love school. By the third week, they're like, ah. Anyway, here we go. Okay, verses 13 to 14. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. Whether the king is head of king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. Okay, so, next section. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Okay, so go ahead and just go back 1 second. So, thanks. So I'm going to focus on this idea of respecting the king. There's this verse, or these sections, you could talk for months on these verses. I'm just picking one part. We're just going to go with that. And I think it's because, okay, so respecting the king, obviously, for our context, let's go there. What would this be equivalent to? President and elected officials and all that. And I have to say that the church has done an unbelievably poor job at doing this section of Scripture. In fact, some Christians are so embarrassing, it's ridiculous. So why am I saying that? Well, first of all, let's go to the next thing. Respect. Timio is the Greek word. It says to honor, to have in a place of honor, to revere, to venerate, which must mean to honor or something. So this is what we're to do. Okay? And here's my concern. Some people do this really, really well when one particular party's in office and really, really, really poor when another party is in office. And I guess because I'm getting older and, you know, I'm seeing more and more presidents come and go, it's becoming more and more, frustrating. Okay? So people who, let's call out names, people who love President Trump, and are demanding he be respected. Did they have that same view about President Obama? Yes or no? I mean, did they? Probably not. Okay? And that's wrong. That's wrong. So however you're viewing whoever your guy is, if it's Trump, if he's who you are supporting, then just constantly filter through whatever respect I'm giving him, I'm going to offer to the next person. Or if you're an Obama person, sorry, his 8 years are up, but that respect you gave him, you got to give it to the next guy. Okay? We don't have a choice. I'm not suggesting you do this. I'm saying we're commanded to do this. And the problem is too many of us have a voice now on social media. I guess that's it. I guess before at one time, you know, the stupidity that people had, you didn't really realize it, but now you just see it. I don't know. I meant that in a positive way. So, why? How? Okay, so, let's say whenever the next election is, you know, it's someone you don't want. Okay, whatever that is. How do you have an attitude of respect? How is it possible? In light of everything we've been talking about, how is it possible? Okay, Romans tells us. Everyone should submit, or must submit, to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Oh my. That should change your view. As you sit there and whine and complain nonstop about who's in charge, who are you complaining against? God. And think about it. What did God offer us? Grace. We should have nothing but thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Instead, what attitude are we having? Complaining. If you understand that who's in authority has been placed there by God, the God that has offered you the grace, you got it. It's got to change your view. You might not like the person. I'm not saying you like them and that you know, if they're, you know, instituting incredibly immoral practices, we can speak out against that, but how do we do it? With respect. You can, like, my kids can respect me and still disagree and have a conversation with me. Do you guys see what I'm saying? I'm not saying we become blind followers and just, you know, march into madness. I'm not saying that. We can be vocal, but how do we have to be vocal? With respect. How do you have that respect? You understand that God has put that person in that position. So you speak with that in mind. You let that influence the way you communicate with that person. Okay. So we're going to kind of move through the end here. Verse 18 through 20 says this. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Okay. Let's go through this part. Go ahead. So, okay. Can you go back once? You were right in waiting there. All right, so God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Okay, go ahead, Matt. So let me tell you about how I blew it with bad administrators. Okay. So I've been teaching for a while now, and you know, I started off with really good administrators, and then we had a period of time where there were really bad administrators, and now we're back to good administrators. And so why is it important to treat them with respect? Why is it important? Or to treat them with honor? And here's why. So first of all, so I think of some of the principles I had, and I was just a complete idiot to them. I didn't
poke them with a pencil or anything like that. Like I was just a jerk. Okay, I was fed up with all these stupid new ideas they were coming up with, and I was just like, this is dumb. And I made sure everybody knew I thought it was dumb. And I made sure I told everybody, you know, don't do it. It's stupid. Okay. That is just absolutely horrible. Absolutely horrible. I did the complete opposite of what a believer should do. Okay. Now, why is that important? Well, here's one reason why it's important. I have zero say in that guy's life. He could care less about me and what I have to say. Right? So if I'm a believer and my role is to be building his kingdom, which is introducing people to Christ and maturing others, maturing believers, do I have any shot at doing that with this principle? Zero. Okay. And here's the thing. When I'm in the middle of it, I feel justified. Like he's a jerk, so I got to give it back to him. And you know, I felt like a crusader every day going to work. Like, I'm going to get him. How can I get him today? It wasn't that bad, but I'm just saying. But my point is, am I displaying God's grace to this guy? Not at all. And if he's not a believer, what did I do? And here's the other thing I was going to say. Looking back, it was only a short period of time. Like when you're in it, it feels like eternity. Like when I had the bad administrator, I'm like, oh my gosh, when's this guy ever going to leave? And I felt like it was just forever. Now looking back, I'm like, I don't even know how long he was there. Maybe 1 year, 5 years, I don't know. Do you get my point? I forfeited a couple years for potentially eternity for this guy, in a sense. In other words, being able to speak with eternal value. Do you get what I mean? I saw those 1 or 2 years more valuable than what I could have offered him with just loving him. What a shame. A waste. I blew it. Okay? So anyway, I don't want you to either. This is from Briscoe again. This is really interesting. Listen to this part. It says, we find that Peter was writing to many people who were slaves, former slaves, or masters of slaves. That was the context. Listen, he doesn't say to the slaves, revolt and run away. He doesn't say to the masters, let them go. What's he say instead? Go ahead. He tells them to start regarding each other as people of infinite worth. Think about that. Therefore, building each other up, caring for each other, and loving each other. We know that the system of slavery could not survive this revolutionary approach. That's really interesting. If they truly embraced what Peter was saying through Jesus, slavery would be done with. Do you get what I'm saying? There would be no mistreating of people. It wouldn't happen. So, it's just interesting. If we take this seriously, where God says to love others, it can really, you know, what boundaries could be broken today? I don't know. But we know it could have destroyed slavery. Okay, moving on. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. So again, this is totally contrary to the prosperity gospel. That says, you know, you're a champion, you've been bought with royal blood, and you're going to be great. God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. You don't hear that message in the prosperity gospel. Your doing good is going to be inconvenient, just so you know. Like, I've never got a call like, hey, can you do this for me? I'm like, oh, it's perfect. I'm just sitting around thinking, boy, what could I do? I have nothing to do right now. I'd love to help you. It never happens. It's always inconvenient. And that's what's sad. That's our form of suffering. Oh, I can't watch what I want to watch tonight. Oh. Their suffering was potential getting a beat down. Yikes. All right. And then guess what he ends with, this section? Talking about what Jesus has done. Started off talking about what Jesus has done. Now he's going to finish up with what Jesus has done. And this is a real important section because this is showing you that what was said in Isaiah was talking about Jesus. So here's what he says. This is all about Jesus. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Go ahead. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and alive for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. And that's it, right? Okay, so let me just encourage you with this. God's grace impacts us in all the areas of our lives, whether it's with our boss, whether it's with our president, whether it's with each other. We're going to see next week whether it's with our wives, our husbands, okay, our kids. It impacts everywhere. And we cannot forget grace and what God has done, because if we do, then we just become a bunch of behavior-modified people that are just trying to do good instead of responding to what God has done. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have your word so we can see your grace. Thank you for not leaving us here wondering about this amazing creation. Thank you for giving us this planet to live on, to enjoy you, to enjoy each other. Thank you for that. Thank you for also giving us the strength that if we do suffer, that you can get us through that. And thank you for your example of how to love others. We appreciate all that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if the band wants to come up, that'd be great. I'll give you guys a chance to give right now if you'd like to do that. As always, we thank you so much for giving. It's an opportunity to support what we're doing, and we're grateful for that.